You know, one of the great things I love about serving God is the fact that he never allows you to get caught off guard. He always tells you things before they happen to give you an opportunity to prepare. And, you know, we found this out. And when Jesus was about to come to the earth for the very first time, God sent out a forerunner in the name of John the Baptist. And John the Baptist, which we found out in Luke chapter 1, verse 17, his mission was to go out before Jesus to sound the alarm, to prepare the Jewish people for the fact that Jesus was coming to the earth. And when he did it, he said in John, Luke chapter 1, verse 17, it talks about how he would go out in the spirit and the power of Elijah. And what he would do is he would go out to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and turn the disobedient back to the wisdom of the righteous and to prepare a people to meet the Lord. And fascinating enough, that's what we're called to do, is to prepare a people to meet the Lord. And why is he saying all this? He says, because there's a lot of people who have a form of godliness, according to 2 Timothy chapter 3. They have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. They have a form. They say all the right things. It seems like they're doing all the right things. They're going through the rituals. They're going through the ceremonials. They're keeping these holidays. He says, but they deny the very power that's there to be able to turn their lives away from the wisdom of this world and begin to follow the ways of God. See, Proverbs chapter 4, verse number 7 says it this way: wisdom, godly wisdom, is the principal thing. That word principal means chief, most important, highest in rank, above all things. He says, so wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. In other words, he says, this is not hard to figure out. He says, if there's one thing that you're going to need to live your life on earth like it is in heaven, you're going to need the wisdom of God. And the wisdom of God comes from the Word of God. The wisdom of God comes from the Spirit of God, and the wisdom of God comes from God himself. In other words, God has wisdom. He has knowledge, and then there's wisdom. And what most people think is knowledge and wisdom are the same things, but they're not. Knowledge means you have a bunch of information, you have data, you have instructions. But after you get the knowledge, the second thing you're going to need to have is insight. Insight means you get a understanding to what it is that knowledge is. And a lot of times people have the knowledge, but they don't have the insight. And as a result of not having insight, then they don't have the third thing, which is wisdom. Wisdom is when you're able to actually put into practice the very thing that you got from the knowledge and from the insight. And God says he desires that his people have the wisdom of God, that they may be able to operate in the earth just like it is in heaven. And he says, I have sent my women and my men to go out to begin to sound the alarm to nations all around the world to let them know that Jesus' return is imminent. It's imminent. And he says, and he stands at the door. He's at the ready to return at any time. And he says, there's many people who aren't even looking for him. There's many people who on the outside, it seems like they're alive. He says, but on the inside, they are dead. They're rotten as bones. He says, and that is something he's wanting his people to begin to sound the alarm, to make ready a church prepared to meet the Lord. Are you interested? See, in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 25, it says it this way: there's ways that seem right. There's ways that seem right to a man or to a woman. He says, but the end of those ways, the end of that route, the end of those structures, the end of that wisdom brings about death. He says, the end of it brings about death. You know, the question is, can you pass the smell test? Can you pass the smell test? Can your wisdom, can your insight, can your instructions pass the smell test? What's the smell test? The smell test is when you have a pack of meat, or you have vegetables, or you have a dessert. And on the outside, the date, the best before date, says 3 or 4 days later. And when you're looking at the date seems right. When you're looking at the meat or the vegetable or the dessert, it looks right. But when you open up that package, it gives off an aroma that doesn't match the way it's supposed to smell before its expiry date. And he says it's the same thing when it comes to you and our life. We say that we have a form of godliness. We have a form of godliness. It looks right. It smells right. The expiration date hasn't shown up yet. He says, but when you get a little closer, you make a close examination, you find out it won't pass the smell test because they're following the ways, the worries, the will, and instructions of this world's way of doing things. They have not taken on God's ways, his will, or his word. And as a result, they're not getting the same results that God desires for them to have. Remember, this whole series started by talking about they are alive. They appear to be alive, but in fact, they are dead. And God says, I'm sounding the alarm, and I'm having my men and women of God sound the alarm to let you know that if I was to come back today, you would not pass the smell test. You and I, he says, you would not pass the smell test. And he says, but I'm not going to leave you that way. I'm going to give you an opportunity to do what? Repent, which means change your thinking, change your mind, change your actions. To do what? To get back in line with what it is God's word said from the very beginning. Remember, God is the one who has the wisdom. We want the wisdom of God. We don't just want knowledge about God, but we want the wisdom of God. And the wisdom of God comes to those who first have a reverential fear of God. See, God won't just give his wisdom to anybody. First of all, you have to honor God. You have to reverence him. You have to believe that his word is right and his word is true. You have to have such a fear of God, you tremble at his presence and you tremble at his word. That doesn't mean you shake, oh, I'm so afraid. No, it means I honor it and I hold it in such great esteem that nothing else in the earth matters compared to the wisdom of God, to the word of God, and to God himself. He is the most important thing. He is the most important person in my life. And because I fear him, I worship him, I honor him, I hold him in such great esteem because I operate in the fear of God. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. He says, when you have reverential fear and awe and worship of God, it's just the beginning of the knowledge. He says, but it's fools who despise wisdom and instruction. It's fools who says, you know, there is no God. It's fools who say, you know what? I'm going to do it my way. It's fools who think they Burger King my way right away. It's fools who says there's a way that seems right and it seems better than following God's ways. He says, so I'm going to follow my own way. You can keep God's way. Man, I'm here to tell you, you can't even begin to get the wisdom of God unless you have a reverential fear and awe of God. Now, fear of God doesn't mean you're afraid of God, because nobody who comes to anybody in the natural who they're afraid of. But God says, when you reverence me and you honor me and you hold me in such high esteem and you hold my word in such high esteem that you, my word is the final authority, even in your situation and circumstances, my word says this, and it's as opposed to trusting in your own understanding and leaning to your own reasoning, you hold my word in high esteem and you follow after it. He says, then I begin to give you the wisdom of God. Now, we talked about you have knowledge, you have understanding, and you have wisdom. But where do they come from? Well, according to Proverbs chapter 2, verse number 5, it says it this way. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For, this part I want you to get, for the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the path of justice and preserves the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity, and every good path. When wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion will preserve you. Understanding will keep you. What will it do? It will deliver you from the evil way, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who lead the path of rightness to walk in the ways of darkness. Now, why? You mean the word itself will lead me? The word itself will guide me? The word itself will protect me? The knowledge with understanding and wisdom will, when you hold it in great regards, when you hold it in high esteem, and you says, God, your way is right, and God, your way is true, and God, you have the final authority, and Jesus, you are truly Lord, and I make you my Lord, and I make you my Savior. You are my possessor. You are my owner. You are my controller. You have the final say in every area of my life. How could a person ever get to that point? Well, if you go back all the way to the book of Exodus, this is what God was saying to the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt. Now, you got to imagine, remember, the children of Israel had seen God supernaturally deliver them out of the land of Egypt. They had been slaves for hundreds of years, and they had been crying out to God, Lord, deliver us. Lord, we are being oppressed. Lord, bring us out of this situation. Much like you and I, before we came to Jesus, we was like, Lord, I'm tired of this oppression. Lord, I'm tired of this addiction. Lord, I'm tired of hurting like this. Lord, I'm tired of being miserable like this. And Lord, I can't take it no more. And Lord, if you don't do something, I don't know what I'm going to do. And he heard you. And then what did he do? He sent somebody to you to bring you out of the darkness, to bring you out of the muck, to bring you out of the clay. How did they do it? They spoke words. They gave you knowledge. They gave you knowledge with understanding. And when you got the knowledge with the understanding and you operated in wisdom because you put to practice what it is that they said, you acted out on it, then you got God's results. So God hears their prayers. In Exodus, he tells Moses, I've heard the cries of my people. I'm going to send you in there, and you're going to deliver my people out of Egypt. Now, Moses is like, God, I ain't trying to tell you what to do, but you know, your boy stutters. And Lord, you know, the last time I was in Egypt, I killed somebody, Lord, and I'm still on the most wanted piece. My poster is still up, Lord, and they remember what I did, Lord. I know it's been 40 years, Lord, but you know. But God says, Moses, I'm sending you. And he says, but Moses, don't be afraid because I'm going with you. And God says, Moses says, okay, Lord, well, Lord, they ain't going to believe me. So when you send me, first of all, who should I tell them is sending me? He said, tell them I am. I am. He said, tell them I am that I am. That's who I am. And why can we celebrate that today? And why can we hold it in great esteem? Because when we say, God, you are, you said you are I am, which means you are my father, you are my mother, you are my brother, you are my sister, you are whatever I need you to be, as often as I need you to be it, whenever I need you to be it, you are my righteousness, you are my deliverer, you are my comforter, you are my provider, you are my shield, you are my buckler, you are my righteousness, you are El Shaddai, the mighty breasted one, you are my life, you are my life, you are my life. So when Moses heard this, he said, okay, he said, but they won't believe me. What are you going to do, give me, so that when I tell them what you said, they'll believe me? He says, what's in your, he said, pick up that rod right there. So he picked up the rod, and God says, now throw that rod down. He threw that rod down, that rod turned into a serpent. And then God says, Moses, now pick it up from the tail. And Moses picked it up from the tail, and guess what it did? It turned back into a rod. And then he says, okay, he says, put your hand in your pocket. And he put his hands in his pocket. He said, now pull your hand out. He says, when he pulled his hand out, his hand was leprous. He says, now put your hand back in your pocket. And he put his hand back in his pocket, and he pulled his hand out again, and his hand was clean. He says, now go and tell them what I have told you. I am delivering you out of the hands of the Egyptians. I'm delivering you out of slavery. And he says, and I'm going to do it with a mighty hand. And he says, oh, by the way, since you say you stutter, I'm going to send your brother Aaron with you, and he'll be your mouthpiece. And I'll give you the words, and you tell Aaron it, and Aaron will tell the people. So when God took away all of Moses, all of his excuses. And God says this morning, I'm taking away all your excuses. He says, I'm going to send you, he says, to a people, to a nation, to a land, to a neighbor, to a community, to an organization, and you will declare what thus says the Lord, to be able to do what? To bring the people out of darkness into the marvelous light. Because there's ways right now that seem right, but guess what? Your government can't solve it. Your boss can't solve it. Your mama can't solve it. Pastor so-and-so can't solve it. The only person who's able to solve it is God Almighty. And how will he do it? Through knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. So what's the most important thing you need to have right now? Knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. From who? From God himself. And the only way you'll be able to get it is you first have to have a fear and reverential awe of the Most High God. That's the only way you're going to be able to get it. And so he asks you again, can you pass the smell test? What you're doing right now, it looks right. It sounds right. You ain't even got some result from it. He says, but the end of it is death and destruction. Now, God says it this way to those same children of Israel who had cried out to him, who he sent Moses to, and God brought them out with numerous miracles, signs, and wonders. And that's why people say, well, if you show me a miracle, sign, and wonder, that's why when people would ask Jesus, if show us a miracle, sign, and a wonder, and he would believe. Jesus said, no, you won't. He says, because if I've given you the word and you won't believe it, you surely won't believe it if I give you a sign, I wonder. People don't understand that before the sign, miracle, sign, and wonder comes the word. You want a miracle, sign, and wonder? Get the word first. Then the miracle, signs, and wonders will follow you. Guess what he never told the body of Christ or anybody else to do? To follow the miracle, signs, and wonders. Why? Because even when Moses went to Pharaoh and he said what God said, let my people go. Guess what Moses did? He threw his rod down. The magicians, the sorcerers, they threw their rods down as well. Moses' rod became a serpent. The magician's rod became serpents. So Pharaoh was like, you ain't done nothing. You ain't said nothing. So then what did Moses do? Moses stuck his hand in his. Moses actually, his rod swallowed up the rods of the serpents and the magician, of the sorcerers and the magicians. And Moses picked up his rod and it came a stick again. Guess whose stuff was inside the stick? The magicians. And the sorcerers, the magicians and sorcerers, no matter how, you don't need to go to a soothsayer. You don't need to go to somebody, they called herself a fortune teller. You know what? When I was young in the things of God, I was not as polished as I am today. I walked up to a soothsayer one day, she called herself a fortune teller. She called herself a medium. You know what a medium is? Somebody who was under the influence of a demon who can only tell you parts of your present and your future, the parts of your present and your past. They cannot tell you your future. Why? Because they don't know. They're operating based off of, they're called familiar spirits. A familiar spirit is a spirit that's familiar with you. So what happened? When they tell you something, they might be able to tell you some things about your life, but they're only able to tell you because there's a familiar spirit that has been following you that's able to bring it back to their remembrance. But you know what happened, though? In the book of Acts, Paul and Silas, they went into the city and they encountered someone who was a soothsayer. That's what the Bible calls him, a soothsayer or the fortune teller. And it sounded like she was giving him props. You know, these are the servants of the Most High God who came to give us this word. These are the servants of the Most High God. And Paul was annoyed at that person. So you know what he did? He turned around and said to the spirit that was influencing the girl, come out of her in the name of Jesus. And you know what happened? It says, and he, talking about the demonic spirit, came out of the girl. And guess what? She could not fortune tell anymore. And the people were so upset with Paul, not because the girl got delivered, but because what Paul did cost them money. They was more concerned about money than they were concerned about that girl being delivered. And God will never have money be more important to you than delivering somebody out of bondage and out of clay. And guess what happened? When I went up to that woman, when she was sitting there, and I was in Atlanta, Georgia, at this place called the Subway, an underground mall, and I walked up to her. One of my coworkers was there because we was there on business. And I walked up to her, and this is what I said to her. I said, if you make a decision right now, Jesus will deliver you out of this. And she just looked at me like, what did you say? And I said it again. If you make a decision right now, Jesus will deliver you out of this. All you got to do is call upon the name of the Lord, and he will deliver you out of this right now in Jesus' name. Now, did she take me up on my offer? No. But I will tell you this. She didn't forget the fact that that day, she'll never be able to stand before judgment and not know that God had given her an opportunity to turn from that way of life. Why am I saying it to you? When Moses went and he threw his rod down, and then the magicians try to mimic what it is Moses did, God demonstrated his power, that his power was so much greater because he swallowed up the very thing that the magicians and the sorcerers were using to try to deceive a whole nation to believe that their false God is greater than the Most High God. Why am I sharing that with you? Because God had brought them out of Egypt. And that same rod that God used as a demonstration before Pharaoh, and as a demonstration before the children of Israel, before he brought them out, God used that same rod when they got to the Red Sea after Pharaoh had let them go, and they was going across to the wilderness to worship God, because that's what Moses said, bring the people out to this wilderness and let them worship me. So they're at the Red Sea. Now they're at the Red Sea. Now Pharaoh comes back to his senses. He's like, whoa, 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 whoa. Now these people are gone. Who's going to build our monuments? Who's going to make straw and brick? Who's going to serve us? And they took all our stuff with them, even though we gave it to them. And Pharaoh and his army starts chasing the children of Israel. And they get to the Red Sea. And Moses, and first of all, the people cried out, Moses, why did you bring us out here? You should have left us in Egypt. It would have been better for us to stay in Egypt. It would have been better. We would have never left Egypt and kept being slaves. Now, who was the one who called on the name of the Lord and asked God to send somebody to deliver them out of their muck, out of their mire, out of their clay, out of their oppression? These very same people. That's why you can't get caught up with people, because the same people will praise you today, will curse you tomorrow. Different time, different message. So Moses goes to God. God, hey, whoa, brother, what's up? What are we going to do about this Red Sea? God looks at Moses like, why are you talking to me about it? Everything you need to overcome this obstacle already in your hand. And that's what he's saying to you and I today. Everything you need to overcome that situation and circumstance is already in your hand. What is in your hand? The word of the living God. They does what? Give you knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. It gives you knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. But what's the first thing you got to have in order to get the knowledge, the understanding, and the wisdom? You have to have a reverential fear. You have to have a real relationship with God. You have to hold his word in high esteem and honor. You have to hold his word higher than any situation or any circumstance. You have to hold him higher than the thoughts of your pastor, and higher than the thoughts of your boss, and higher than any other. You have to hold his word in higher esteem. So God said, Moses, just lift up your hands. So what did Moses do? He lifted up his hands. And when he lifted up his hands, guess what happened? It split the Red Sea, and the very obstacle that kept the children of Israel from being delivered out of harm's way was the very thing that Moses already had in his hand. And the very thing that when he lifted up his hand, the Red Sea parted. And when the Red Sea parted, guess what ended up happening? The children of Israel, all 1 million or 3 million or whatever you believe, went across on dry land. Well, Pharaoh, because he was so determined to destroy the children of Israel, decided him and his army was going to follow the children of Israel into the Red Sea. But there was only one problem. He didn't have with him who Moses and the children of Israel had with them. And what did he do? He rolled into the Red Sea. He's coming to get him. He's coming to get his people back. He's coming to get his stuff back. And when Moses and the children, all the children of Israel came out of the Red Sea, when Moses let down his hand, guess what happened? That Red Sea came in and swallowed up the Egyptians and Pharaoh, and the enemy that they saw that day, they saw no more. And guess what God is saying to you? The enemy that you see today, you will see no more. Now, when they got on the other side, they was worshiping God. They was praising God. But guess what? When trouble came again, they started going back to the same old, why did God bring us out? He should have just left us in Egypt. It would have been better for us. We're going to die out here. And God says, when you make a decision to hold my word in higher esteem than your situations and your circumstances, when you make a decision to follow my, keep my knowledge, get my insight, and get my wisdom, because my wisdom is the principal, chief, most important thing that you could ever have in your life. He says, then you will see the results of the Lord. He says to these children of Israel, now that they're on the other side, now that they're out of harm's way, what did he say to them in Exodus chapter 20, verse 1? And God gave them this instruction. I am the Lord your God, who rescued you from the land of Egypt, who brought you from the place of slavery, who brought you from addiction, who brought you from oppression, who brought you from mental illness, who brought you from distress, who brought you out of that crazy lifestyle, that abusive relationship, all that stuff that you couldn't get out yourself. He says, I am the one who brought you out. You must not have any other gods before me. He says, you must not make for yourselves an idol of any kind or an image of anything in the heavens or in the earth or in the sea. You must not bow down to them or worship them, for I am the Lord your God. I am a jealous God, and I will not tolerate your affections for any other God. Now, when I think about that, God is a jealous God. He says, I won't tolerate you giving your affections. I won't tolerate you giving your excessive feelings for something, or having a bent mind, or formed by the presence of an object. Your mind is bent to one side or the other. You worship this thing even when that thing is not even your presence. You just hear their name. Beyonce, woo, the Beehive. Or you say, LeBron James, oh, he's the greatest. He says, I'll have no other gods before me. Or you say the mother, Mary, the mother of Jesus. She said, I'll have no other idols before me. He says, don't even make any idols. Don't even put up the cross with Jesus still hanging on the cross. Why? Because it can become an idol to you. And once you'll begin to bow down to it, or if you go and you see Phantom and you see people bow down, or you can go to the Great Wall and people wailing in there, bowing down to it. Or you can go to, you know, Mecca and millions of people are bowing down to this image. And God says, there's no other God on heaven or on earth or under the earth who could deliver you out of the muck, the marl, the clay, the slavery, except me. He says, and you are not to bow down to anything or anyone other than me. He says, don't even make yourself idols. An idol is an image or a form or representation, usually of a man or another animal, consecrated as an object of worship, a pagan deity. He says, an idol could be a person loved or honored to adoration, anything to which we set our affections, that to which we indulge an excessive and sinful attachment to. You can make your spouse an idol. You can make your children an idol. You can make your job an idol. You can make money your idol, to the fact that you bow down to it and you worship it and you hold it in higher esteem than you do the Lord himself, than you do God himself. God says, I will have no other idols before me. Why is he telling us this? Because he said a few weeks ago, there are many people who are alive, but dead. They can't pass the smell test. They can't pass. If I was to come right now, they wouldn't make it. Why? Because they can't pass the smell test. What does that mean? Well, in Revelation chapter 3, verse 1, it says it this way. It says, and the angel of the church of Sardis, these things say he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven spirits and the seven stars. I know your works, that your name, that you have a name, that you are alive, but in reality, you are dead. You can't pass the smell test. You have a form of godliness, but you deny the power thereof. He goes on and says, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. He says, at one time, you was hot on fire for me. At one time, you held my word in great esteem. At one time, you followed my ways and instructions. And then you started to begin to prosper. And then you begin to have good success. And then you begin to get more and more prosperous. And prosperous means that you increase more. You had a greater relationship, and you had greater resources, and you had a greater job, you had a greater position, and you was no longer held in addiction, and you was no longer held in abusive relationships, and you was no longer held in that old way of doing things. He says, but then at some point in time, you got off and you stopped following my ways. And he says, I have not found your works perfect before God. He says, remember therefore how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. In other words, at one point in time, you was hot on fire for me. He says, at one point in time, but you turned away from it. He said, but take the things that you still have hold of and begin to put it back to work in your life. He says, if you will not watch, he said, if you will not give my teachers an instruction and word attention, he says, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. He says, there will be judgment is at the door. And I'm telling you before it happens to repent, to turn back to the wisdom of God, to turn back to the ways of God, to turn back to the instructions of God. He says to turn back. You have a few with you, though, even as Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life. Your name right now is at risk of being blotted out of the book of life because you have turned away from the one you once said you had allegiance to. You have turned away and followed another God, another instruction, another gospel, another spirit that's not the spirit of God. He says, but if you hold on, I will confess your name before my Father and before his angels. He who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying unto them. You say, why does even it matter? I can do my own thing. YOLO, you only live once. I'm going to live my own way, my own truth. And God says, don't be misled, according to Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Don't be misled. You cannot mock the justice of God. You will always harvest what you plant. Those who only live to satisfy their own sinful nature will harvest decay and death from what that sinful nature. But those who live to please the Spirit will harvest everlasting life from the Spirit. He says, if you continue to walk after the way you're walking, you won't yield to the wisdom of God. You won't give honor and praise and high esteem to God, that to the point where you have a fear of God, a reverential fear and awe of God. He says, you won't operate in the knowledge of God. You won't get the insight of God. You won't operate in the wisdom of God. He says, and you will continue to follow your own ways and your own doings that are based off of a sinful nature. And the end of the thing is decay and death. He says, don't be misled. He says, but for those who will follow after me, for those who will hold on to my ways, my teachings and instruction, for those who have made me Lord over their life, for those who says, God, you have the final authority. He says to them, just at the right time, you will reap. He says, so don't get tired of doing what's right. Don't get tired of doing what's good. Don't get tired of following after me. He says, for at the right time, just the right time, you will reap a harvest, a blessing, if you don't give up, cave in, or quit. What am I saying to you this morning? Can you pass the smell test? Can your way of living, can your insight, can your wisdom, can your instruction, can your way of doing things pass the smell test? Does it line up with the word of God? Do you have the knowledge of God, the insight of God, the wisdom of God, and have made a decision? God, I'm going to follow after you. I'm alive. Even though I've let some things slip in the past, I make a heart decision to turn around right now. It's the simplest thing you can do. And I want to help you to do that right now. How do you do that? You do that by rededicating your life and making Jesus the Lord of your life. How do you make Jesus the Lord of your life? Well, according to Romans chapter 10, verses 8, 9, and 10, it says it this way. If the word of God is near you, it's in your heart, it's in your mouth. It's the word of faith which we preach. That if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Make this confession. Say it out of your mouth. Believe it in your heart. Say this with me. Dear Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, I do believe Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God. I believe he died for me on the cross and carried my sins for me. I believe he's risen. He's alive right now. Lord Jesus, I make you the Lord of my life. Come into my heart right now. Thank you, Father, for your knowledge. Thank you for your insight. Thank you for your wisdom. I hold your word in high esteem from this day forward. Fill me with your Holy Spirit right now. In Jesus' name, amen. And if you pray that prayer for the very first time, I want to welcome you into the kingdom of God. If you rededicated your life, I want to thank you for rededicating your life and coming back into the right relationship with God. Now, what do you got to do now? You got to get in a word-based church that teaches about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We know that faith life is such a place. And we'd like to invite you to join us each Saturday at 6 p.m. Atlantic Standard Time, 5 p.m. Eastern Time, to hear a fresh new word from the Lord that will feed you with knowledge and understanding from this day forward. And on behalf of Pastor Juwen and the entire Faith Life family, I want to thank you for joining us. We'll see you next time. God bless you. Bye-bye.